our study today, we're going to do message number two in a series that we started on Sunday night, actually, called The Incomparable Christ. That's the series title. But today, the series is The Incomparable Incarnation of Christ. Now, the word incarnation means God becoming a man. That in and of itself is incomparable. But there are other things about the incarnation that make it truly incomparable, that no one else will ever be able to do what the Son of Man did for us. So if you would like to start out, let's go over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. And so we just have a lot of scripture turning today, just a lot of various different texts that we'll be going to. But in John's first epistle, he talks a lot about how he handled the word of life with his own hands and saw Christ in his lifetime with his eyes. And he talks about the importance, really, of the incarnation. So 1 John 4, 2, hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So what is the importance of the incarnation? Well, if someone does not believe that God became a man, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not become a man, then they are not of God. And you don't need to be following them. There's two major groups out there that are knocking on doors on a regular basis, gaining converts because of their zeal, and that alone. But they don't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he was a man who became a God, but not God who became a man. And so this is what it is talking about here in 1 John 4, 2, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You already have to have existence. So Jesus Christ was not born on Christmas Day. He was already in existence. Then the practical application out of this is found over in Galatians chapter 2. You can turn over there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is where we're going to drive the point of the message today, is to live by faith. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He couldn't give himself if he hadn't come in the flesh. And because he did give himself, then we can live by faith today. It's very interesting. How does God make people today? Oh, come on, that's not hard, right? A husband and a wife, man and a woman, okay? But when we go through the Bible, there's actually quite a variety of ways in which God made people. He made Adam, did he not, from the dust of the ground. We don't see that taking place any longer, but that's the natural generation of a man from the dirt. Then we've already mentioned the natural generation of a man and a woman coming together to make you, right? But then a woman without the seed of a man. He just took Adam's rib and fashioned Eve. But then there's the divine empowerment of a couple that are well beyond the childbearing years. And we see that in Scripture many different times. When biological systems have shut down, God uses his divine power to give a promise and to give a child. Such as in the Christmas story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Abraham and Sarah, Manoah and his wife, all throughout the Old Testament. But then what we're going to look at today is Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. If you can turn over there, Matthew 1, 16. Matthew 1:16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now look at the context around you in this particular chapter. This is a list of genealogy. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so. So-and-so had so-and-so as their child. And it goes on and it describes this for a multitude of generations. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the captivity, and 14 generations from the captivity until Christ. But now notice the way that it is written is all broken when we come to the 16th verse. It doesn't say that Joseph begat or fathered Jesus, does it? Doesn't say that at all. It says, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So there's no natural generation of an earthly father involved in our Lord. And this is what we call the virgin birth. Go over to Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 3. Verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, now notice, in a break of thought, as supposed, the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli. And then it goes and gives a genealogy, but it says, as was supposed. Well, that's what humans think, but that's not what the scriptures, it's not what God reveals to us. We'll find out in the Christmas story that an angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a child. And she said, how can this be? I don't even know a man. I've never had relations with a man. And the angel answered her, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and you will conceive. And that which is born in thy womb is going to be a work of God, not of man. So let's today examine two things on the incomparable incarnation. Let's first of all examine the integrity of the incarnation. The integrity of the incarnation. This is one of the things that makes the incarnation, God becoming man, without comparison. There's no other faith or religion in the world that can do this. And in our universities today, they bring Christianity down and set it alongside a list of other religions. But you can't do that with Christ because he is incomparable. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve sinned, God was pronouncing a curse upon Adam and Eve, but also upon the serpent. And Genesis 3:15 is what we call the gospel in prototype. It's the first announcement of hope for humanity. When the Lord says to the serpent that between the serpent's seed and the seed of Eve, there would be conflict. And that the serpent would be able to crush the heel of the seed of Eve, but Eve's seed would crush his head. And so very specifically, Eve's seed. And this is the gospel in prototype here. Then we have that famous prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Written over seven centuries before the life of Christ. But then let's go over to Matthew chapter 1 now. Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 23. I was sharing with the Wednesday night Bible study that one of the things that the New Testament does is it quotes Old Testament scripture consistently in the Christmas story. So we're not following fables or mythology. Okay? We are following real people who lived, and that's why there's genealogies. We're following scripture that was foretold 7 centuries before. And so there's fulfillment of prophecy. That's the power of God. That's what we're following. Matthew 1:23, here is the quotation from Isaiah's prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the integrity of the incarnation is without comparison in the virgin birth. The story is told in church history of the Apostle John when he was in a public bathhouse where an apostate teacher by the name of Cerinthus walked into the room. The Apostle John got up and walked out when this man walked in. Why was the apostle, quote, so rude? Well, because Cerinthus believed that Jesus was the natural child of Mary and Joseph. And to show his displeasure with that man's teaching, he just got up and walked out of the room. Because Jesus Christ is not the natural child of Joseph and Mary, he is born truly of a virgin. So the integrity of the incarnation is without comparison in the virgin birth. It's also the testimony of Scripture. So we're here in Matthew chapter 1. So go back to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph. What's the next phrase? Before they came together. Now that's talking about the physical union of their marriage. Before they came together. That she was found with child of who? Or whom? The Holy Ghost. So the scripture very clearly states the integrity of Mary, the integrity of the Son of God. That there is no comparison here. This is the testimony of scripture. Not only do we see the integrity of the incarnation, because it is a virgin birth and the testimony of scripture, we see the integrity of the incarnation through the announcement of Gabriel. So if we look within our text, we see that an angel appears and tells Joseph even these things. So let's go down to verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So Joseph, being a just man and a devout man, he was, when he found out that Mary was with child, he was weighing his options. What do I do? My fiance, and according to Jewish custom, they were married through the betrothal process. And so Joseph was actually considering a divorce over this. And he, being a devout man and a just man, did not want to make a public example out of her, but was minded to put her away privately. Go somewhere, have the child, we're going to call this off, but I don't want to make a public example out of you. I'm not going to humiliate you in public. And so he's weighing all of these things in his mind. Well, who has she been with? Because it's not been me. And so he's very troubled at this news that she shared with him. And as a man would think, he's like, wow, what is going on? She was unfaithful. And so these are his thoughts. And so this is the integrity of the scriptures to tell us the struggle that Joseph is going through. And then he would not have known unless God revealed it to him. So once again, this is the testimony of scripture. Joseph, don't be afraid. This is a work of God in your wife, Mary. And so don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. Don't be afraid to come together and to take her as your wife. And so this is the testimony of Scripture. It is really that of the integrity of a virgin, the announcement of an angel to tell us this. But then let's go over and look at her relatives and what do they think. So let's go to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. We see Mary telling Elizabeth what God has told her. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So when Elizabeth heard it, John the Baptist, who is just a few months ahead of development in the womb than Jesus is at this time, he leaps for joy. And then Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, does God ever tell a lie? Would God rejoice in sin? No, God wouldn't rejoice in sin. So God is really, through the Holy Spirit, rushing upon Elizabeth, and Elizabeth tells us all about this and the joy that it is. There's no shame or guilt, embarrassment to be a family member and associated with someone who's been impure. And that would definitely be the culture at that time. So the integrity of the incarnation is without comparison in the testimony of Elizabeth. Notice also Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Three different opportunities within the passage to say the young child and his parents, the young child and his father, the young child and his mother, the young child and his father, but three different times the Holy Spirit says the young child and his mother. Joseph is not the father of Jesus. Now, I destroyed on Wednesday night somebody's conception of the Christmas scene, how they conceived all this went out. And, you know, usually a nativity set has wise men presenting their gifts on one side and shepherds on the other. You know, that's not how it works out, is it? Okay. So he's a young child here in Matthew chapter 2. And we find out that Herod is enraged that the wise men deceive him. And so he sends to Bethlehem and kills all of the young children 2 years of age and under. So we know that the Lord Jesus probably was at least two or just a little bit younger than that from the time that the wise men told Herod when the star appeared. And so, yeah, unfortunately, you have to separate the wise men and the shepherds showing up on the same night. That's, Scripture says otherwise. So the integrity of the incarnation is without comparison in the testimony of Elizabeth. The integrity of the incarnation is without comparison by the testimony of Scripture, by revealing to us the thoughts of Joseph, by revealing to us that it is a virgin birth, and this is the consistent testimony of Scripture. But a couple of other points here. Let's go over and look at the testimony of the shepherds. Luke chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly, what? Hosts. You know, most nativity sets have one angel hovering over the top of them, don't they? Do you know what a host is? It's an army. Tens of thousands of angels. Now that would quite be the choir to listen to, wouldn't it? And so they were here, and it says that they were praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, these are not demonic angels. These are heavenly angels, the heavenly hosts. Would they pronounce such glad tidings to men that a Savior had been born if this was sinful and impure? Well, of course not. And so this is the testimony of the angels, and then it becomes the testimony of the shepherds as well. As it says here that the shepherds went to see what the angels told them. So verse 15, second half of the verse. Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. Well, verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they had a witness. They told it just as it was told to them. Have you told anybody about the Christ child this season? Have you shared Christ with anyone? Just simply take some literature with you as you go out the door today and just tell somebody about Jesus. A couple of other things. Mary was filled with joy, and that there was favor with God, not the wrath of God. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. All right, our second point in today's message is not only the importance of the incarnation, that it is incomparable, but now, or the integrity of the incarnation as it is incomparable. Now let's look at the importance of the incarnation. Let's go over to 1 John again, where we started our last point in 1 John. We'll start our second point here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What's the importance of the incarnation? Well, there was a reason why he was born. It was to die as an atonement for your sin and my sin. The whole point of his birth drives to one compelling proposition. These things are written that you might believe. Do you believe today? Either Christ is who the Scriptures say He is, or He's a liar. What do you believe? So this is the driving point of the passage, that Christ laid down His life for us. He couldn't do that if He didn't have a body. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a second. I want to show you a very important word in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 5, wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast, what's the next word? Prepared for me. Okay. This is very interesting. This is the Greek word kartizomo, which means to equip. This same Greek word is used in different word pictures in the New Testament. Peter and John were called to be disciples of the Lord when they are on the shore, mending their nets. The word mending is the Greek word kartizomo, meaning equipping their nets. So lives with all kinds of holes in them of unconfessed sin, unrepented sin. When we go to share the gospel, God has called us to be fishers of men. They're going to swim right out of the opportunities in our lives because we're not equipped. Our life is not mended the way that Christ intends it to be mended. Another one is that of interpersonal relationships, where Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 implored two Christian sisters to be of the same mind, that they be joined together in the same mind. That's the Greek word kartizomo, that they be equipped. You know, if you don't have a right relationship, and let's just start where relationships exist, at the most basic level in your home. Husbands and wives, if your marriage is not right, you're not equipped. You can't serve the Lord. So be equipped. Get right with the Lord and get right with one another. Another passage is actually from the Old Testament where Nehemiah comes and views the wall that it's all in disorder. And to set the stones in place is the phrase that's used there. That's that one Greek word. So what Nehemiah did was he arranged the stones in different size piles, big stones, medium stones, and little stones. And then based upon the organization of those, he put them in the correct place in the wall so the larger stone was to be able to bear the weight of stones that were stacked upon it. Once again, the church is called the living house of God, that we're living stones. And we're all set in relationship to one another. And if we're not fulfilling our place in the wall, so to speak, then our church isn't as strong as it should be. We need to be in that right order. And there's two other things that talks about Aquila and Priscilla. Took Apollos aside and taught to him or explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. They equipped him. Then it talks about that the pastor is given for the equipping of the church so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. Are you equipped to do ministry in the local church? That's your birthright. You need to know how to do ministry. Pastor can't do everything. Shouldn't do everything. But here we have the same Greek word where a body was equipped for Jesus. Doesn't that bring new light on this whole thing? Jesus was equipped with a human body to do the will of His Heavenly Father. The will of His Heavenly Father was to die for our sins so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. And so the incarnation is incomparable in its importance in the fact that Christ came to die for our sins. We have a payment for our sins. If you read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, you will see that His body was that payment. That Christ in His body, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Why He Himself? We don't talk like that. Well, it just means it's the work that only Jesus could do. Can you pay for your sins? No, you cannot. Only Christ can do these things, could pay for our sin. So we have a payment for sin that it makes the incarnation incomparable. But we also now have a knowledge of God because of the incarnation. Let's go over to the Gospel of John chapter 1. If you have a friend who is a Jehovah's Witness, what they like to do is they like to concede the point that, okay, well, we've lost the argument. We can't say that Jesus Christ was created. So we'll just say that He existed before, but we've lost the point where we can't say that Jesus Christ was created when He was born. He has pre-existence. We know that. So what they say is, well, He was created at some time prior to creation, we just don't know when. Well, that's because the reason why they don't know it's because it's not in the Bible. Okay? It's not just not there. So they've made that up. But John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to show you something here in just a second. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what they like to do is they like to say in the beginning was a Word. Okay, a Word. But the same was in the beginning with God. Now verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So in verse 3, you just take a piece of paper and you draw two simple little squares or two little boxes. A God box or a Creator box. And then the made box, everything that was made. Which box does the Word fit into according to the context? Into the Word was made or the Word is the Creator? Well, there's only one box that it can possibly fit into. It's the God box. And it's like, wow, I've never seen that before. Yeah, quit listening to the deception and look at the truth. But then verse 14 makes it very clear. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath what? Declared Him. We can know God the Father because Jesus Christ declared God the Father to us. Declared Him perfectly. Colossians says that in the body of Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That all of God was dwelling within the body of Christ. See, the incarnation is incomparable in this fact that Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man in the same person. Without limit. Infinite. Infinitely God and infinitely man. And He has perfectly revealed to us the Father. So we have the revelation of the Father. Now, we have an example to follow in our lives. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that justifieth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins, in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should no longer live. He being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You were going like sheep astray, but now have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Because Jesus Christ came into this world, we have atonement for our sins. He paid for them. And because of that example, then we too can live a godly life. We're required to live a godly life, to follow his example. How are we doing? Are we measuring up to the image of Christ? How'd you do this week? Is there a particular sin that comes to your mind that's not Christ-like? Confess it today. Bring glory to the Lord by acknowledging that that didn't measure up to the image of Christ. So the importance is your salvation. The importance is your sanctification. Follow his example. If you're here today and you've not yet believed on Jesus, Jesus loves you and he wants you to believe. Jesus encourages you to believe. He invites you to believe. Will you come to him in humility? Lay down the arms that you've got against him. Surrender your will to him. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Trust in him alone. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. And that's why he died for you. Because he wants you to have a relationship with him. So the whole point about Christmas is believe on him. I just kind of wonder sometimes, all these pop stars singing all these Christmas carols, do they really know the message of what they're singing? Perhaps some of them. But you know, I just rejoice when I hear the gospel message in song. But you know, the purpose is still believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. Let's start with Christians, keep a short sin account with God. In other words, confess. Do you have things to get right with God? The incarnation tells you you need to be like Christ. You have an example to follow. Are you like him? Would you, in the quietness of this moment, would you just pray and deal with the Lord, what's in your heart that you need to deal with him? Holy Spirit's pointing that out. Applications are various and many, but just do business with the Lord. Second application is really an invitation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have Christmas, is to believe on him, our Savior. And so I invite you to call on him at this very moment. So in the quietness of your own heart, you can pray to Christ, acknowledging that you're a sinner. Now, he's the one who's telling you that through his Holy Scripture. Deal truthfully with that. Acknowledge your need. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he himself bore your sins. He died for you. You put your name there. He died for your sin. Believe that. And then call on him. Ask him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need you as my Savior. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's his promise. So God will save you if you'll just ask, Lord, save me. And he'll do it. Now, to follow through with that decision, tell somebody. Tell somebody that you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior. And then follow the example of Christ. Let's pray.